Matt, good morning, everybody. Hope you guys are having a good day. Glad you're here. Glad we get to spend this morning together. Look, why don't we have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into God's word this morning, huh? All right, let's pray. Lord, you're good. We know that, and we trust that. And we pray, Lord, that today you would reveal your goodness to us. And Lord, we pray, John has asked us to continue to pray for our search team as they're searching for our next pastor. Would you please indeed guide them, lead them? Pray for these families, Lord, that we're talking to, that you would guide them as well. Thank you for the way you have been working. We trust that you will. And Lord, as we as a church go through a change, a transition, Lord, we know that the only one who likes change is a wet baby. So, you know, Lord, we do pray that you would take us where you want us to go, that we can't go to someplace new by staying in the same place. And so we thank you that you're at work, and that Jesus, you're the sovereign Lord of this church, and you always have been, that you started it, you've grown it, you'll lead it forward, so we trust you to do that which is best. So, Lord, we lean on you this morning. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to us? Would you come and open our eyes to you, to your truth, to that thing that we need for this day? And so, Lord, we pray all these things in your name for your glory. Amen. All right, so we're in the middle of this series on margin, this whole idea of creating margin in your life, margin or marginlessness, creating some space for the most important things in our lives. And last week we talked a little bit about creating time margin because so many of us are time marginless. And this morning we're going to talk about financial margin. And before we do that, before we kind of get into this whole money piece of it, I need to set a little context for all of our margin discussions that we're going to have in this series. But because we end up in a place of marginlessness for a variety of reasons. And there's this kind of greeting card, sort of this hallmark phrase that people throw around periodically. If you find yourself in a difficult spot, someone may wander up and go, well, everything happens for a reason. And that's supposed to make you feel better. You know, everything happens for a reason. Somewhere underneath this is sort of a vague, you know, hey, God is good. It's all going to work out just fine. You know, and the phrase is basically somewhat true, but are really very true, but it's kind of vague. And so this morning, before we dive into the finances, I want to talk about this. Everything happens for a reason. But there are multiple reasons that things happen in our lives, multiple reasons we find ourselves in hard places in our lives. You know, sometimes the struggles of our lives are simply because we live in a fallen world, a broken world. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they both rebelled against the Lord. In that moment, what they did is deeded leadership or ownership of this world over to Satan and his forces. In that moment, our whole world was broken, it was marred, it was twisted, and it has been twisted ever since. And so some of the bad things, hard things that happen in your life are simply because you live in a fallen world. Now, when Jesus came and he died, he's hanging up on the cross and he says, "It is finished. The work of God is finished," and that also can be translated paid in full. And so this debt that we owed because of sin was paid for by Jesus. And in that moment, he took back ownership, if you will. He took back ownership of this world. The dilemma is he bought the house but didn't kick the old tenants completely out. And so this world is still broken. And it will be broken until Jesus comes back. So sometimes the hard things in your life are simply because you live in a fallen, broken world. At other times, another reason bad things happen is because God is refining you. He is growing you up. He is making you like Jesus. Over in the book of 1 Peter, Peter tells us that we are like ore. That there is an ore and then there is gold mixed within the ore. And the only way to separate the ore from the gold, you know, the is to heat it up, to melt it, to melt off that ore, that dross, so that the gold is left. So sometimes the hard things going on in your life is that God is refining you. He is making you beautiful, more and more beautiful. He's making you more and more like Jesus. And he's removing the contamination. And he's taking you to where you don't want to go in order to make you who you've always wanted to be. And so sometimes bad things happen. It's a fallen world. Sometimes bad things happen, or hard things happen because God is refining you. Sometimes things happen and we don't even understand it. You know, God is doing something that is huge that we simply cannot get our heads around. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are beyond our ways. And both Old and New Testament, it says over and over that He's the potter, we're the clay, and He's at work in us. Kind of what happened to Job. Job is the most righteous man in his day, it tells us. There's nothing wrong with Job that really needs to be worked out. But God is in this middle of this cosmic drama with Satan that ends up bringing hard things into Job's life that if he doesn't tell us about it, if he doesn't explain what's going on, we would have never understood. You know, so sometimes it happens to the adversaries. And then sometimes bad things happen in our life simply because we made bad choices. We made bad decisions along the way. You know, years ago, we're talking about finances. Years ago, I'm talking to a guy, and he's in financial trouble. He's upside down. He's, you know, he's in debt and all this stuff. And he's talking about having a hard time balancing his checkbook. And he says, there's just a demon in my checkbook. And I'm kind of going, I don't think there's a demon in your checkbook. I just think you don't know how to handle your money. You know, so sometimes bad things happen because of bad choices. This past week, I had the surreal pleasure of registering for Medicare. It was this weird mental, emotional experience. So I go to the Social Security website. I fill out the forms. I work my way through it. And while I'm on there, I do what most of you would do if you were there. I went to check my Social Security standing, my earnings and all that stuff, find out what they're going to pay me when I turn 66 and all this kind of good stuff. And so I go to check it. And when I check it, the thing I notice right off the bat is that I've got a big fat zero for my 2018 earnings. I distinctly remember working that year, and I'm positive I got paid. And I remember doing my taxes. I can remember working them all out and doing all this stuff. As I've dug into it, I went and checked with the bookkeeper to make sure everything was done from our end on that stuff. As I've worked my way through. As near as I can figure, I figured all of my taxes out and somehow didn't hit the send button. As near as I can figure, I'm not positive that's in my mind, I'm sure I hit the send button, so I'm going to blame it on technology. But somewhere in here, I didn't. So am I going to blame it on a fallen world? Yeah, well, my mind's broken, you know, but not really. Is God refining me? Well, I will be refined through this, but I don't think that's the ultimate issue. It was a bad decision on my part, and I'm going to pay some consequences, and I'm going to deal with some fines and some penalties and all kinds of other stuff that go with this. But I'm going to have to work my way through it. It's not a big deal. Don't get all stressed out. But it was one of those things where you had that kind of like, what a moron. I made a bad decision. So this morning, when we talk about financial margin issues, we've got to be able to separate out. Because what we're really talking about are the bad choice consequences that bleed us into financial marginlessness. Right? Because sometimes bad stuff happens to you. You live in a non-flood zone area, and your house flooded 3 years ago. Was that a bad choice on your part? No, it wasn't a bad choice. I mean, who knew? You know, you get a flood that's a 1,000-year flood. You're not prepped for that, right? You know, and so we've got to be really clear. And this morning, when we talk about this, and I wanted to lay these things out at the beginning because I don't want anybody walking out going and beating yourself up for something that a fallen world has done to you or that God is refining you. What we're dealing with are the choices that we make that put us in a bad place, okay? And at the same account, I know there are some of you who will just slough off all the bad decisions you've made saying, well, it's God's fault. So anyway, but see, because if God is refining you, you count it all joy. If Satan is attacking you, you stand firm. But if you've made bad choices, you have to make different choices to move forward. Decide to live, and that's what we're going to do. That makes sense, you guys? That helpful a little bit as we talk about this? Okay, good. All right, let me just remind you, if you weren't here last week, let me define margin for you, what we mean by this. And margin is the space between your limit and your load. It's the space between your capacity and your struggle. You know, last week we used the illustration of your gas tank. It's the distance you've got to go based on the amount of gas you have in your tank. And if you're living on fumes, you have no margin. If you suddenly you're down to that last little bit and you get in a traffic jam, you know you're in trouble. So margin is the additional resources you need to carry the load that you have. Marginlessness is when you have a greater load than you are capable of carrying. Your time commitments are greater than the time you have allowed. And today we're talking about your financial situation. that your finances are your spending is putting you in a place where you have no financial margins. Let's talk about that. I noticed on the outline that I didn't change the word time, and that should be recapturing your financial margin, so you can scratch that out or ignore it or whatever. So we're talking about finances. I think, and I really have grappled with this over the last couple of weeks, I think there are a couple of different underlying problems that lead us into financial marginlessness. And I'm going to summarize them in these two phrases. I think it's a question that I think we get in trouble because we want to either feel good or look good. It's feeling good or looking good. It's feeling better or looking better. All right, so let me talk about this. Let me just kind of work you through and help you see what I'm thinking. On this, let's talk about this looking good thing first. The issue with looking good really is I want to impress people. You know, last week we talked about our time issues is we want to please people. When it comes to our finances, what gets us in a ton of trouble is that we want to impress people. We want people to think highly of us. We want to look good in their eyes. And if we're not careful, we let other people influence our financial decisions because of how we want them to think about us. We end up spending money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we either don't know or don't even like. And it gets us into a world of hurt. And so it's that keeping up with the Joneses mentality. We want people to think highly, to be impressed with us, to notice us, and we end up spending money to try to keep up with them. You know, last month it was Christmas. Most of us bought gifts. What gets us in trouble is if we feel like we have to spend more money to somehow impress our family members or our kids, that we want them to think highly of us as parents or whatever, or we start giving gifts to all of our friends so that they will esteem us with great honor because we give gifts away, and we couldn't bear it if someone gave us a gift but we didn't give back a gift. Even if we don't have the money for the gift, we continue to do it because we don't want them to think less of us, right? You know, you can have the car that you drive, but if you start showing up at your small group in your 10-year-old Chevy and everybody else is pulling up in a Lexus, so they got this big new crew cab Ram truck or all of this stuff, and your car looks kind of crummy next to them, you're going to feel this incredible pressure to buy a better car so that you can come closer to matching up with the people that you're interacting with. And so sometimes we start buying, but you know, if all your friends are getting HelloFresh, you think you've got to have HelloFresh. If everybody's got a newer phone, you've got to have a newer phone. If all your friends are throwing these huge, expensive, crazy weddings for their kids, you think you've got to do that. And you're not doing it because you have the money. You're doing it so you don't want anybody to think less of you. So looking good gets us into all kinds of trouble. We could go on and on and on. And there are all these culprits that we give into it here. So first thing, I think it's sometimes we look around going, I just want to make sure everybody thinks highly of me. I want to look good. So we pretend, and it gets us into huge trouble. Second reason is feeling good. We just do it because we want to feel good about our lives. We want to feel good about ourselves. That we want pleasure and happiness. And you spend all your time and all your money trying to make yourself happy. It just doesn't get you there, right? We struggle with spending because there's this hole in our soul that we're trying to fill up by what we buy. My friend Bill grew up just dirt poor. I mean, literally dirt poor. Dirt floor house. No indoor water, no toilet. They had one pair of shoes among all of the kids that they had shared around. So for most of his life, he went to school barefooted. You know, and somewhere along the way, he said, I'm not going to live like this the rest of my life. He managed to get himself an education. He got into a college. He got a really good engineering degree. And then he got himself a really good engineering job. He moved from being dirt poor to middle class, kind of upper middle class, to maybe lower upper class. He was up in that kind of line. He had plenty of money, and his family was satisfied. Everything was great. He no longer was that little kid that lived in the dirt on the outside, but inside, he still felt like that poor little dirty kid, no-shoes kid. And it impacted what he did with his money. Because he was still trying to fill this hole in his soul that he felt from the way he'd grown up, and he was still spending money to somehow make himself feel better about who he was. It's why we give into retail therapy, right? It's I'm feeling kind of crummy about where I am, but if I buy something, I feel a little bit better. And so sometimes we get ourselves in trouble because we're kind of feeding this selfishness within us that we want to feel better. By the way, the flip side of that is that there are some of us in the room who have huge piles of money for the exact same reason. We don't need the stuff to feel better ourselves. We need the zeros in the bank to feel better ourselves. And so we stack up the cash. The dilemma with this, for both issues, is spending money will not solve you. Look at this song from The Greatest Showman, Never Be Enough, on the top of your outline there. See what he said? This is what she's saying. She says, all the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. And that's the dilemma. If you're trying to impress people, you cannot spend enough. If you're trying to feel better about yourself, about what you're spending, you cannot spend or buy or save enough. And you just can't, it's this bottomless pit. But God talks about this. So grab your Bible, turn, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. We don't go to Jeremiah a whole lot. He's in the middle of the Old Testament. You'll find, if you find Psalms and Proverbs, and it's a few others, and you get Isaiah, Jeremiah, one of the major prophets. Look, turn to Jeremiah 2. In Jeremiah 2, the nation of Israel is in a bad way. They've rejected God. They've forsaken their God. And the first bunch of verses begins to talk about that. But I want you to pick it up at verse 9. Let me just read through a couple of this. See? It says, therefore, God is speaking, therefore I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against you, your children's children. Cross over the coast of Cyprus and look, send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its God? Yet they are not gods at all, but my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. Now look at verse 13. You might want to underline this and come back to it regularly. God says, my people have committed two sins, and these are the sins that get us into financial margin trouble. All right, the first sin, they have forsaken me and the spring of living water that I offer. God says, I'm going to give you, I'm going to pour out into your life, I'm going to give you what you need, but we've thrown it away. We've turned away from it. And what have we done as a result? Since we're not drinking God's water, number two, we have dug, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Men and women, we have this hole in our soul. We need to be significant. This is the way God wired us up, right? We have these longings within us. These desires that God has put in there. The lie is that we turn away from the God who says, I'm going to give you all you need. I'm going to fill you up with streams of living water. I'm going to pour into you all that you need. And we reject the gift of his water, and we go out and we dig our own well. And what he says is, you keep digging your well, and the water leaks out. And you fill your well, and the water leaks out. And you dig another well, and another well, and another well. When you try to fill this hole in your soul by spending, when you try to impress people by spending, what he says is it just keeps leaking out. It will never, ever, ever satisfy. And that's why Jesus says over in Matthew 6, you cannot serve God and money. You'll love one and hate the other. And money cannot fill up the needs that you have within you. And that's why he says, man, we keep digging these cisterns, and it will not satisfy us. And so what happens is, the more you buy, the more you spend, the less it satisfies as you go along. These days, the experts, the social studies, and the psychologists are currently calling this the hedonic treadmill. Okay, it's just a fancy word for you keep spending and it no longer satisfies. You know, and part of the problem is your brain. You know, your brain produces what, and we're learning all this, your brain produces what's called the pleasure chemical. It's called dopamine. And when dopamine gets released, you feel good. It gives you incredible pleasure when you do this. And so you go out and you buy a brand new purse, and all of a sudden, dopamine gets released in you, and you're going, oh, that feels great. You know, or you buy a car, a shot of dopamine, right? You impress your neighbor with your new fishing rod, a shot of dopamine releases. And the problem is that dopamine doesn't last real long. And your body remembers, you know, when I bought that purse, whoo, I felt so happy. So I'm going to buy another purse. But here's the deal, is that first shot of dopamine is so big, that second shot of dopamine is less, and the third is less. And instead of realizing that buying is not going to satisfy, we kind of double down and start spending twice as much or twice as big or more. And that's why it's the law of diminishing returns. You keep doing the old thing, but it's no longer helping, right? It's because we keep going back to the cistern that is leaking the water out, and we can't figure out why we're not satisfied. And so we find ourselves, and frankly, that's why we get addicted to our cell phones. I don't know if you know this. That's what they're discovering as well. When your cell phone dings, a shot of dopamine, right? It doesn't matter why it dinged. Someone cares about you. And your dopamine goes, woohoo, somebody cares about me. And we get addicted to the ding. Or if you put something on Instagram and you get a like, that feels so good. It releases the dopamine. Now you've got to have more and more and more of that. And we have a hard time setting our phones down because it's releasing dopamine. And we're thinking somebody cares about it. So we get into financial marginless over these things. So what are some of the symptoms? How do you know if you're there? Well, one thing, you're in debt. It's just pretty simple. You got a mountain of debt and you have no idea how you're going to pay it off. Tied to that is the mere mention, for many of you this morning, the mere mention of money. Your heartbeat is racing fast right now because you're incredibly anxious over the money, right? Your palms sweat a little bit. Your pits begin to get a little moist, and you're afraid. You live with this constant anxiety over money. You don't know how you're going to pay it, and you're juggling accounts, you know, and you're lying to those around you. You're hiding purchases from others because you're afraid of getting caught. Or maybe another symptom is you live with a constant envy. You are always looking at the people around you and determining how you feel by how you match up with what they have and what you have. And based on where that is, you either feel inferior or superior based on how you measure up. You live with a constant sense of failure that somehow you've messed up your finances, and you never have enough. It just doesn't matter how much you have. You never have enough. And no matter how much you buy, or no matter how full you fill your house, it is never enough. They did a study. They asked people, how much do you need to earn in order to be happy? You know what the answer is? Anyone? It's twice what you currently make. It doesn't matter if you make $12,000 or $112,000. It's twice. We always need more than we currently have. So what do we do with it? All right, let's get down to that. Grab your Bible, turn over a little further to John chapter 6 in the New Testament, into the life of Jesus. And I'm going to kind of work us through this passage. And it's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's a relatively familiar story for us, but it's a financial margin story. Take a look, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. And they wanted a little bit more of that. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. And the Jewish Passover festival was near. And then when Jesus looked and saw the great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, I love the fact that Jesus is the one that stirs the pot here. He looks to Peter, Philip, one of the disciples, and says, where shall we buy bread to feed these people? And Jesus immediately makes this a financial conversation. He looks at the situation and says, there are not enough finances to do this. We have a financial margin problem. Now, verse 6 tells us that he only asked this to test Peter or Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And then Philip answered him in a financial answer. He says, it would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each of everyone to just have a bite. We have a major financial problem here. And another of the disciples goes to the solution side. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, said, well, I found a boy with a little sack lunch with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many? We're marginless here. Jesus says, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place. And they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Just then, Jesus then took the loaves and he gave thanks and attributed those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled the 12 baskets with the piece of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And it goes on, and they go, Jesus is amazing. All right? Let me give you 5 thoughts on the solution side of this thing. And by the way, before I even do that, let me make sure and say one more thing. In this moment, it does not matter how you got into financial marginlessness. It doesn't matter how you got here. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter if it's, you know, it's your fault, somebody else's fault. This is not a time for blaming other people or squirming or feeling crummy. It does not matter how you got right here. But this is where you are. The only thing that matters is what are you going to do? Right? Jesus looks out at the crowd and goes, we got more people than we can feed. What are we going to do now? The past does not matter. Sure, it would be beneficial. Maybe you need to pay attention to that as time goes by. But obsessing over the past will not help you move forward. The only thing that matters is what are you going to do? And so I got 5 solutions. You got to put them into play. First thing is this. You got to trust God, not Visa. Okay? You want to get out of financial issues? It's not going to be by money. It's going to be because you're trusting God and obeying Him. Jesus immediately, as they've got an issue here, he raises the money question because that's how we all think. We begin to look at it. We got a huge problem. Where am I going to get the money to fix it? And what Jesus immediately stops and goes, you know what? I'm going to look up to the Father and I'm going to trust him to go to work. He trusted God to supply his needs. He trusted God enough to obey God in what he did. He lived his life according to what God laid out for him to do. And as a result, he moved forward with this thing. For many of us in this room with financial margin issues, the first step we need to take is to switch ownership of all of our stuff and put it into God's hands instead of our own. We need to begin to put our resources, all of our stuff, all of our accounts, put them in God's hands and say, you are the Lord of my finances, and I'm going to let you lead how I move forward. You know, when something breaks, when the refrigerator busts or the school asks for more fees or whatever it may be, our first tendency almost always is to look at our checkbook, to look at our account, to go look online. How much money do I have? When our first move has to stop and go, okay, God, I'm going to have to turn to you to supply my need here, and I'm going to trust you with this. You know, in this moment when there's a financial need, Jesus' first move is to look up to the Father and to trust him to provide. Now, a couple of months ago, we were up in Dallas, and it was the weekend, there were 2 weekends we were up there taking care of Raylan and working on him while he was in the hospital. And on one of them, we had just been spending money willy-nilly. I mean, it was like, whatever the problem is, throw a credit card at it, we'll solve it later. We were driving on every toll road we could find because it was faster, we needed to save time. We were eating out every meal. We were taking food up to the hospital. We were spending money everywhere we needed to spend money and just without any real regard for what the consequences would be later. And on the way home, we're driving home, and so somehow that conversation came up. Susan and I were talking about how much money we had spent and kind of like, oh, whatever, it doesn't matter. And Susan makes this great comment. She just says, you know what, if we need to live on beans and rice for a while, who cares? You know, I mean, it was not literally, but it was kind of this, if we had to live on beans and rice for a while, who cares? Time goes by, you know, and I think we said this somewhere up around Shreveport, we're coming down 49. As we were getting closer, kind of down here in the Opelousas area, one of our friends calls us up. And one of our friends calls up, say, you're coming home tonight, right? Yeah, we're coming home tonight, right? And she says, hey, look, I'd like to bring you dinner. Today, I cooked a bunch of beans and rice, and red beans and rice. I'd like to bring it over. And I'm thinking, God, you are so good, right? Trust God to provide in the middle of this thing and turn to him for direction in your life. He's got all the red beans and rice you need, let me assure you. All right, number 2, you got to serve others instead of yourself. This whole financial margin where you either want to look good or feel good, you're so focused on you that you're spending all of your money to fill this hole in you. Isn't it interesting in this story where there's not enough money, not enough resources, not enough food? The first thing Jesus does is put everybody to work serving others. He takes the disciples and he goes, okay, I need you to seek the people. I need you to gather up the food. I need you to break the food. I need you to spend some. All they do is serve. And there's this little boy who shows up. And this little boy shows up with his lunch. He goes, let me give my lunch away. And it takes all their attention off of themselves. When you begin to serve others, it changes how you look at life. It changes your perspective on you. It because your financial issues are not a question of amount. It's a question of focus. When you serve others, you take the focus off of you. Just think back to the last time you really served somebody else and what it did for you. In that moment, you no longer are worried about spending money to feel better or spending money to impress others. And by the way, that's why Jesus is constantly telling us it's better to give than to receive. By serving others with our finances, it breaks the power of money. So serve others instead of yourself. Third solution that you see in Jesus here is Jesus cultivated gratitude. He receives the bread and the fish from the little boy, and the first thing he does is he sits down and says, thank you, God, for what we have. It isn't much, men and women. It's a little bitty, it's a few little loaves and a few tiny little sardine-like fish. And it's easy for us to look at that and go, well, what I've got is not really worth much of anything. But Jesus takes it and he says, God, thank you for what I have. Again, the way you fill this hole in your soul, the way you get your focus off yourself is being grateful for what God has already given you. Start a gratitude journal. Get a place where every night you sit down and write 5 or 10 things you're grateful for. Make a list of the unique blessings of this day. Right? Even in your most absolutely worst situation, there's so much you can be grateful for. You find yourself in the hospital with some disease and things are rough, and you can be grateful that God is doing something in your life. But you know what? In that moment, you can be grateful for the doctor that has a clue what to do in your life. You can be grateful for the nurses and the aides that are coming in and caring for you. You can be grateful that you didn't live 100 years ago when nobody had a clue what you were going through. You can be grateful for each person that speaks to you. And of course, there's so much we can stop and be grateful for, but we stare at what we don't have instead of what we do have, and the gratitude unleashes us. It frees us from that whole fear. All right, the fourth is this. It's the B word. You got to make a budget. Yeah, let's just get really practical here. Most of us hate the mere mention of the word budget. In my mind, budget and diet ought to go together, right? Because the diet, what is a diet? A diet is spit out everything that tastes good. And the idea of a budget is stop spending any money on anything you like. But that's not really what a budget is all about. A budget is about you determining what's important to you. You can't have it all. You cannot have it all. Let's get clear on that. You are not limitless. You have a limit in your life. You have a financial limit with what you have. With what you have, what is it that you really want? Kind of goes back to last week. You got to figure out what you're going to say yes to know what you're going to say no to. Not all spending is created equal, and no budget is universal. You've got to sit through and look at your own life, your own priorities, your own values, and make a decision, what am I going to do with this money, this limited money that I have available to me? And how can I order my money to get me to the place that I want to be? Which is going to mean you're going to have to cut something out for sure. And right here, all the experts say, don't go to Starbucks. We just call it $4 because it costs so much. But if Starbucks is that pleasure of your life that you live for, that's fine, but something else has got to go. You can't have it all. And you got to. And if you don't know how to start a budget, there are a dozen people in this room right now that can help you do it. Dave Ramsey has tools galore to help you do it. Some of you love this stuff and you're natural. Some of you hate this stuff and would just want to rather die. But the key is this. You got to live on less than you make. Financial margin is you're spending less than you're taking in. And a budget is simply a tool to help you get there. Last thought is you got to find your value, your identity and your value in Christ. If you're finding it in stuff, It will never satisfy. Right? If you're finding it, if you're trying to impress people by what you buy, spend, it will never work. It's a broken cistern. And so you come back to Jesus. What has he said about you? What has he done for you? You know, again, remember, the value is what we're willing to pay for something, right? So if Jesus dies on the cross for you, if he buys you with his body, what he's saying is that you are worth the value of God. God died for you. You're Jesus, it goes, I mean, it's all kind of, Jesus says you're his friend. He says he loves you. He says he cares for you. He's got a great plan for you. The more you can find and rest, the more you can come to that living water of God. And what he says about you, the less you turn to the broken cisterns that give you a brief moment of dopamine, but don't last. All right, time's gone. Let's pray, you guys. Lord Jesus, thank you that only you can provide what we need. Thank you that you are generous and good. And at the same time, Lord, thank you that you don't totally set us free from the consequences of our choices. And so, Lord, I pray for us in the room. Money is just a thing we battle with. Our hearts are tied to our money, Lord. You know that. And I pray that you would begin to untether our heart from the stuff and instead to tether it to you. I pray that you would enable us to live not in our own understanding, but in your good wisdom, and that we would allow you to lead us in these areas. And Lord, we are so at risk in this feeling good, looking good. I really think all of us in the room struggle with one or the other, and sometimes both. Lord, I pray that we would be able to drink in the riches of who we are in Christ and let go of the need to impress or to somehow satisfy our happiness all the time. So Lord, set us free here. We need your help. We can't do it in our own strength. In your name, amen.